So I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is. But I found that this, it's useless too. I discovered that laughter is foolish, and pleasure does you no good. Driven on by my desire for wisdom, I decided to cheer myself up with wine and have a good time. I thought, this might just be the best way for man to live out a short life here on earth. I even tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made parks and gardens, filled them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water that would irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought many slaves, both men and women, with children, giving me even more slaves. And I had huge herds and flocks, more livestock than any king that had ever ruled in Jerusalem before me. I piled up silver and gold from the royal treasuries of the lands that I ruled. Men and women sang to entertain me. I had all the women any man could want. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than anyone that ever lived in Jerusalem. And my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work. I was proud of everything I worked for, and all this was my reward. But as I looked over all that I had worked so hard to accomplish, it all seemed so... Well, it seemed so meaningless, like chasing the wind. Didn't mean a thing. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Nothing.
We are carrying on in our Ancient Sins, Modern Addiction series, where we are exploring what is historically known as the seven deadly sins. Seven particular sins that are particularly common and universal in all of our lives. Particular sins that are particularly dangerous because they begin and grow and fester under the surface, which means we can be losing the war long before anybody ever knows. And this weekend, we're looking at lust, sexual lust. And lust is so prevalent in our world that it is almost just assumed as a given. It's just the way the world works. And when we take that mindset, we trivialize the damage that it can do to our souls. What is lust? It is intense, prolonged, unrestrained sexual desire. And we know that it is a male and female issue. It is a humanity issue. Whether it's images or words or shows or explicit clips or romance or cybersex or pornography or voyeurism or abuse, the stats show that lust is an issue in all of humanity. And it's something we need to be on guard for. I am so concerned with how prevalent lust is in our world. I'm concerned about it for myself. I'm concerned about it for us all. Now, before you go and think, oh, there's the church with their narrow, limited Christian perspective of sex again, let me just say that God is pro-sexual desire. If you look at the whole message of the Bible, there is not one compelling case to be made against God's pro-sexual desire and activity. There's not one. Like last week when we talked about the goodness of food, we need to start at the beginning. And the Bible starts with a man and a woman, and they're naked, and they're in the garden with God, and there is no shame. In fact, we're told that when Adam sees Eve and naked, he just kind of starts busting out into a poem, you know, a song. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that might not be a Billboard song today, but it was back then. That's how the Bible starts. And the further you go, the more colorful it gets, the more intimate it gets. You know, if I had time, some of the passages that I could read, it would make us all blush. God is pro-sexual desire. And while he is pro-sexual desire, we need to be honest that the Christian sexual ethic is radically different than the sexual ethic of our world's dominant perspective. And so honestly, if you're not following Jesus, I'm glad you're here and bless you. And I hope that you can be curious and encouraged and challenged by some of the ways that God, who's given us sexual desires, encourages us to live in this reality. But you're off the hook. But the Christian sexual ethic is for everyone that has chosen to follow Jesus as Lord and King. The Bible describes sexual desire as a good gift. But with any good gift, particularly one that has a lot of power, there needs to be instructions for the proper and good and right ways to engage. And so we need God's wisdom in this area. We need his help. So at the very outset, can we all just agree that this is an area we need to either address or fight against, or at least be open to exploring? Because we need wisdom here. Maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, I know this is an issue. And you're already kind of feeling perhaps convicted or uncomfortable or, you know, starting to squirm a little bit. Or maybe it's just been such a battle for so long that it doesn't even feel bad anymore. We're desensitized. Or perhaps just such rationalization of behaviors or thoughts because it's just the way the world is. But here's some helpful questions for us to identify if lust is an issue. First, are you hiding sexual activity or interests from a loved one? Second, how much time do you spend viewing sexual material? Be honest. Third, do you have trouble managing your thought life? And fourth, do you have a secret? Do you have a secret life? We should be concerned at how normalized lust has become in our worlds. I remember hearing someone say that a generation ago, people had to fight and be sneaky to try and find explicit material. Well, we know in our day and age, we have to fight to avoid it. I mean, my goodness, this week, I'm writing a message on lust. My wife and I are hanging out, and on our phones, on our cycling app, we get an account requesting to follow us that's explicit. On our cycling and health app, it's everywhere. We have to be so on guard because there is an enemy who is trying to take us down. We need to fight to avoid this, and we need to be on guard. So today we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and there we will gain some help and some wisdom on how to identify how lust develops in our lives and how we can make our way forward. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, it says this. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is one man's attempt to try and find satisfaction and meaning, and certainly he goes beyond just sexual desires, but notice how he starts. He says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. The word choice here is intentional. I already shared how humanity's story began with a naked Adam and Eve singing some poetry with God in the garden. But pop quiz time. At creation, how did God describe all of the things he made? He made this and he said that it was good. He said that it was good. When God created the world and humanity, he said it's good. But then the story goes, the snake came and is like, did God really say? Is God really good? Are his plans really your best interest? And here the writer is saying, I'm going to find out what's good. As if God had been holding out on him, seeing if perhaps he can define for himself what is good. And in the same way that brokenness entered humanity when Adam and Eve attempted to find out for themselves what was good, all kinds of brokenness enters human sexuality when we attempt to define for ourselves what is good, when God has already done so. Curiosity killed the cat, but when it comes to lust, it kills our souls. 37 different times in this passage, we see the writer talking about me or myself or I. And there is a self-centered interest to determining for ourselves what is good. And lust is like this. We take sexual desires and we turn them inwards. We bend desires for our own gratification. Lust takes a God-given gift and distorts it inwards rather than selflessly outwards in the context of a covenant. How did it go for the author? Well, he says, everything was meaningless. And he carries on by saying, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. And I want to focus on just those last two words. It helps us understand what tolerating lust does. The author says, embracing folly. And part of why lust can be so complex is how intertwined with our physiology it can be. Like gluttony last week. Food is a good part of our created order. God has created us as sexual beings. It's a good part of our humanity. But lusting is a corruption of that goodness in creation. And we see the truth that the things that most tempt us are rarely anti-God. It's the things that are almost God. And when we embrace lust, we take something good God has given us and we corrupt it. Sexual desire is a part of God's design for humanity, but sexual desire becomes lust when it's prolonged, when it's unrestrained or manipulated to any expression outside of covenant love. And just to be clear, even within a marriage, lust can still run rampant. Lust is pursuing a legitimate desire down illegitimate pathways. Whether it be sexual desire or activity or intimacy, lust is pursuing a legitimate desire down illegitimate pathways. It's embracing the wrong thing. Now, I know you know what a hug is. Maybe you miss being able to hug the people in your world, but just think through the action of a hug with me. Hugging someone, if I were to give you a hug, now, you may, I don't know, you don't hug me. Okay, if you were to hug someone that you know, the first thing that you do is you open your arms, you open yourself up to them, and you make space for them. And in that action, you are giving them access to yourself. That's why a hug is so powerful and personal. When we embrace lust, we are making space for sin in our lives, and we are giving it access to ourselves. That ought to challenge us. That ought to convict us. What are we giving access to our lives? Titus 1 challenges us with these words. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. When we embrace lust, our minds and our consciences are corrupted. And this is why I'm so concerned, because lust and its fuel is so readily accessible. It's easy to have our minds and our consciences numbed and corrupted. And tolerating lust is embracing a lifestyle that is as useful as chasing the wind. It's meaningless. So the author starts by, he's attempting to define what is good, which trying to define what good, it led him to embracing folly, but then it spreads all over because sin gives birth to sin. We've said it's generative. It begets sin. So the author says he took on great projects, built houses, planted vineyards. He had gardens and parks and fruit trees. He acquired employees, gold, silver, singers, a harem, all the desires of a man's heart. But really what we're seeing here is this man is trying to recreate the garden. He's trying to recreate his world. He's going back to Genesis, and he's trying to do it on his own terms, with himself as the master and the commander, denying himself nothing. He's creating the world according to his whims and his wishes. Now, to be clear, with most of what he's doing, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with planting crops or vineyards or gold or silver or singers. A lot of those things, other places in the Bible, are called good and wise endeavors. But the danger in this passage lies in his motivations. This whole passage is self-oriented on his own terms. It's telling when he says, more than anyone else. It wasn't just about having something. It was about having more and more and more than the next person. And similarly for us, lust is always a moving target. When our end game is our own satisfaction on our own terms, we take what was meant for good and we corrupt it. And the satisfaction of lust is a moving target. It's a chasing after the wind. Sexual desire is warped. It's embracing folly. So how do we prevent this from happening? Well, first, the writer tells us what not to do. And so my friend and an intern here at the church with me, Melanie Mueller, is going to teach through the next portion. So Melanie, take it away.
Thanks, Kyle. Let's look at what scripture says here in verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took a delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. As Kyle said, all things at creation are defined as good, but this writer is removing the boundaries to get what he wants. Boundaries are good and they're necessary, but we're about to see that when we remove boundaries, even good things can lose their value. When everything is up for grabs, then we see unhealthy appetites kicking in. And where there are no boundaries to control our appetites, they run wild. For example, the more that we embrace lust, the more access it gets into our lives. And the more access that we allow it to have in our lives, the more we are tempted to remove the boundaries that are good and necessary. And it continues to go on in a cycle, but there's a disruptive and destructive catch. It is meaningless. It's a meaningless pursuit with an ever-increasing appetite. Embracing lust tempts us to remove boundaries that God instructs us to put up. And when we need to see that these boundaries are there to preserve the goodness of his creation. For example, fire. Fire is good, and within a good boundary, like a fireplace, it can bring heat and warmth and a cozy feel. But without those boundaries of a fireplace, it can burn down a house or a forest. With those boundaries, fire brings heat. Without, it destroys. So then why does this relate to lust, you might ask? Well, when sexual desire is taken out of the right boundaries, it can burn down our lives and the lives of those around us. So then we have to ask this question, how do we put up boundaries? Well, Jesus comes and he changes this game. Jesus instructs us in Matthew 5 saying this, "But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He puts up a new boundary. And let's be clear, Jesus did not say that sex is a bad thing or that it's a bad thing to do. But he knew the intent of God's creation. And this is one thing that we can do to protect ourselves from embracing more lust: trusting God's boundaries. Jesus is telling us that we need to be careful with our thoughts and our actions, because every single thing that we do flows from our hearts. And if our hearts are flowing from lust and embracing folly and embracing lust, then how are we showing it to people? We're showing God and the people around us that our own pleasure is more important than God is. John Mark Comer says that love is about giving and lust is about getting. And I think that this speaks so much about the nature of lust and sexual desire. It goes against the nature of God's generosity. Boundaries are used to preserve the goodness of sexual desire. And they are used to also protect us and others. And the more that we embrace lust, the more that it takes over our lives and ruins it. So instead of embracing lust, may we instead embrace God. And instead, let's turn to God, the creator of all things good, to help us. And rather than looking at boundaries as something controlling or even limiting us, let's see them as a gift from God. Instead of embracing lust, let's embrace God. Let's embrace love and others.
Awesome. Well, thank you, Melanie. Boundaries are a necessary thing. Thanks so much for teaching us. And without them, this is what we read in verse 11. "When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." After everything he embraced, after all of his pursuits, after everything he achieved and acquired, he discovered it was meaningless, which is the opposite of God's heart and his design for us. We have been designed and created by purpose, on purpose, for a purpose, every single one of us. And desire without boundaries and definitions, it cheapens its meaning and negates its purpose. So what do? Well, we carry on with Jesus' words from Matthew 5 that Melanie just read for us. We read, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Talk about drastic, right? But that's how important this is. That's how seriously we all need to take when we address address lust. So how do we do that? Well, surely he can't mean literally gouging out our eyes or our hands, because we would all be blind. Historically, throughout church history, people have said that the antidote to lust is celibacy. And by the way, we do need to normalize and celebrate celibacy. There is so much that we can learn from our brothers and sisters that are living a celibate lifestyle. There's so much we can learn from Jesus. If we believe that Jesus was fully human, and we do, by the way, and we believe that God has wired humanity with sexual desires, then we need to see that sexual activity is not necessary for the full human experience and for human flourishing. Now, I know this is a countercultural idea, but we need to see that flourishing in our humanity is possible in celibacy. But when it comes to combating lust, celibacy cannot be the only answer, because chastity doesn't help us gain a new and more positive understanding of sexual love. Just like we talked about last week with Pastor James and gluttony, we still need food. It's a part of our design. So how do we step away from embracing lust? How do we break and snap its power in our lives? Well, let me just get really practical for us. If lust is running amok in your life, if it's flourishing under the surface, if it is devastating your soul, the first step is to confess to God. Psalm 32, verse 5 says this: "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." To receive forgiveness from our sins, we must confess it to God. For those who are in Christ Jesus, Jesus has paid the price and has broken the grip and has broken the power that sin has in our lives. And we need to recognize that Jesus makes it possible that our hearts can be transformed. And in Jesus' words in Matthew 5, he's making it clear, this isn't just a behavioral issue. This is a heart issue. And only he can change our hearts. We need to confess our sin to receive a heart transformation. And we need our hearts changed. And Jesus longs to do this in our lives. And through his life, death, resurrection, this lust can be broken in our lives. The second step, we confess to God. The second step, look at what James 5:16 says. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." First passage, when we confess our sins to God, we are forgiven. James 5, Jesus' half-brother, he says, when you confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, you can be healed. So, if we want forgiveness, confess to God. If we want to be healed, we need to confess it to the right people. To the right people. I'm not saying you need to go and like blast out everything on the internet right now in the chats what you've done and confess it to everyone. You need to confess to the right people. And by the way, most of the time, the right person is the person you don't want to confess to. We need to confess to the people that can help us and challenge us and keep us accountable. We cannot afford to have secrets when it comes to this, because secrets have a way of becoming public. For spiritual freedom, confess to God. For relational freedom, confess to one another. Third step, get the professional help you need. Get the professional help you need. And if you need help knowing where to go, on our website, we've got a big I need help button, and we would love to help resource you and to perhaps point you in the right direction. Confess to God, confess to each other, get the help you need. And fourth, remove the triggers, add the boundaries. Remove the triggers, add the boundaries. Some, you just need to unplug the internet. You just need to unplug it. Well, that's going to make my life inconvenient. You need to unplug the internet. Some, you need to delete an app off your phone. Maybe you need to unfollow that person. Maybe you need to delete a streaming service or unsubscribe from a streaming service. Some need to take the TV out of the room. Maybe you need to stop reading those books. Maybe you need to stop watching that show. Oh, but it's such a good show. You might need to stop watching it. Oh, but it's not that bad most of the time. We gotta be drastic here. Oh, but I know other Christians that can watch it. Yeah, but other Christians aren't you. We need to be drastic here. We need to remove the triggers and add the boundaries. Confess to God. Confess to the right people. Get the help you need. Put the boundaries in place. Will this remove lust forever? Of course not. This might be a lifelong fight for you, friend. But you don't have to lose the fight for life. You don't have to be losing this war. Repent and confess. Get help and put up boundaries. Now, to those who are struggling, you are loved. You are so loved. You are not alone. You're not alone in this. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. The Lord has knit you together in the womb of your mother. You are not an accident. You have been created by purpose for a purpose. This life is a battle, and the enemy wants you to lose it. But the same power that raised Christ from the dead can raise you from the ashes of defeat. The one who says that you are more than a conqueror meant it, and you can conquer this battle. He gives us everything we need to take every step forward. The one who calls you is faithful. Won't he do it? We got to take the steps, though. And I feel it's also really important to say this today. Husbands, wives, friends, spouses, partners, fiancés, boyfriends, girlfriends, cousins, parents, grandparents, you. Somebody may confess something to you today after this message. Someone may confess something to you. And if that happens, you will probably have a lot of emotions and feelings. Maybe anger. Maybe fear. Maybe pain. Disgust, insecurity, wondering if you're enough. And those may be justified responses, but deal with those feelings. Deal with these emotions. Maybe you need help to get through it. But on the other side of those emotions, can you not look at someone as if they are a sicko or as if they're an addict or as if they're insensitive, but can you see someone that is looking for healing? Someone that Jesus loves enough to die for. Someone that loves themselves and loves you and loves this world enough that they're taking a courageous step right now in order to find healing for their lives. We need each other in this, friends. So whether you're taking the first step or the second step or the third step or the fourth step, may we just be taking a step forward so we don't have to lose this battle anymore. And if someone confesses something to you, oh, may the Lord give us wisdom and love to take steps forward. So I want to end by praying today. Wherever you are right now, you might be by yourself somewhere, you might be watching it later on this week, wherever you are right now, husbands, wives, dads, moms, kids, students, boyfriends, girlfriends, whoever, wherever, whenever you might be right now, the Lord sees you. If you want to live with honor in this area, if you want to take one step forward, I ask that you stand wherever you are and just raise your hands and pray with me. Will you do that? If you want to live with honor in this area, stand, just raise your hands. The Lord sees you. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe in your words that say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And Lord, we want to see God. And as we have learned today, what we embrace, we give access to. And far too many of us have embraced folly for far too long. We've embraced lust. We've embraced evil, and it has impacted and influenced us. And so today we confess that to you, Lord. Today we ask for healing. Today we ask for courage. Today we ask for your purifying spirit to move in and through our lives. Give us the courage to confess to those in our lives. We look to you today and we embrace you. We give you access to our lives. We open ourselves to you for your name's sake. For freedom's sake, we want to be aligned with your intention for our hearts. And we look to you. We love you. And we need you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.